This is Wisdom Booklet number 4. The Insight Through Investigation begins on page 115. You'll notice that the format is much different this time. We've graduated from basic Greek into the application of some of what we've already learned. And let's pray before we get into this. Our Father in heaven, today we are grateful for the Lord Jesus, who is our comforter. I pray that as we study some Greek principles, the grammar, and then apply all of this to this verse, that the passage says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," that this would become all the more personal and special to each of us. We have the opportunity of studying Greek together. In Jesus' name, amen. The lead question for this Insight Through Investigation section says, how do Greek tenses unlock the secret of becoming a true mourner? Of course, a tense is part of the study of the Greek verb, and there are two main points to this insight section. Look with me on page 115 and page 116. The first main point is Greek tense signifies time. And on page 116, second main point, Greek tense signifies the type. And under both the time and the type, there are three points. Under the time, we have past, present, and future. And under type, we have point action, punctiliar, point action, and then perfect action, and linear action. Now, under point 2, here on page 116, the very last paragraph on the lower right-hand side, a very important observation is made. We read, Greek scholars Dana and Manti believe that a study of Greek tenses is, and then observe these next words, the most important part of Greek grammar to learn. This is terribly important. Two paragraphs above, you get a bit of a feeling why it is so terribly important. We read in our text that the most important characteristic of a Greek verb is the type of action. Because English verbs do not distinguish type of action, the student of Greek must give special attention to mastering this communication difference so that the secrets of God's Word may be unlocked to him. We can't do all of that just yet, though. As noble an endeavor as that is, and we will, even in the very next wisdom booklet, begin the study of verbs. Right now I want to lay it aside for a moment because there is one more minor detail that we've not covered, and we must see it before we see the verbs. In our interlinear testament so far, we've learned all of the letters of the alphabet. At least we've been exposed to them. But we have not learned all that is on the page. All of the other markings on any page of an interlinear New Testament, I prefer to call the squiggles. And today I want us to cover all the rest of these squiggles, the little marks, lines, and dots that are not letters, so that you can be exposed to everything that is on any page of the interlinear New Testament. This discussion of squiggles, then, centers around three areas and four points. Here are the points. We will discuss accent marks. Number two, we'll discuss breathers. Number three, punctuation points. And then number four, something called subscripts, letters written below the line. Now these four points are easily divided this way. Those marks that are shown above the line, those marks that occur at the line of type, and those marks that occur below the line of type. There are the three places. The accents and breathers occur above the line, always. The punctuation occurs right in the line of text, always, and the subscripts occur below the line. So that's pretty simple. Let's begin with the first two, accents and breathers. I would suggest for us that one place to see all of this very clearly is back in Wisdom Booklet number 2. The interlinear text there on page 41 contains just about every one of these examples. And the one or two lacking I will describe later. So if you would get that workbook number 2 and turn to page 41, we'll look at the interlinear text. First thing is the accents. You'll notice above these words, just about every word has some kind of a little point and a dot and a squiggle and a sort of an umbrella-looking thing. These are accent marks, predominantly. There are three accent marks. The three are found in workbook number 2 here on page 42. You can turn the page and see them described in the lower left-hand corner. They are called the acute, the grave, and the circumflex accent. And if you'll notice, that acute accent always goes at a certain angle, and the grave accent always goes at a different angle, and the circumflex is always formed in a shape something like an umbrella. Now back on page 41, up here at the interlinear text, we'll start looking at these accents. It's a bit challenging since we can't see each other. I can't draw one for you. You can't look at me. But we can both look at the same wisdom booklet and thereby identify what we're speaking about. The first is the acute accent. You'll notice the second word in the interlinear text here on page 41. The second word is kathisantas. And the little mark right above the iota is an acute accent. It's a little accent mark that looks much like what we've always seen accent marks to appear. And those acute accents occur at various places in words, but there's one place where they don't occur, and that is on the very last syllable. That's when you use a grave accent. Notice the very first word in the interlinear text there, the one that comes right before it, that word chi, the kappa, alpha, iota, that has a grave accent. And if you look very closely, you'll observe that that grave accent slashes in the opposite direction from the acute accent over that word kathisantas. Do you see that it's sometimes hard for little people to see that, even harder in some of the interlinear texts to distinguish it? All you need to know is why they are there. You don't have to at this point learn how to form them and when they change. Simply note that those are accent marks, and the accent mark means that you are to emphasize that particular syllable. Look at this word, kathisantas. It's not right to pronounce it kathisantas. It's not right to pronounce it kathisantas. The accent is there so that you will pronounce the Greek word correctly. Put the emphasis on the correct syllable, not the emphasis on the syllable. It's kathisantas. There's one other kind of an accent, and that is called the a circumflex, and we find it in the very next word on the top line, out two, and over that upsilon is a little circumflex accent. Sometimes it's shaped like an umbrella, sometimes like that little wiggle shape. It depends on the print style of the particular interlinear text that has been published. So there you have the three accents: acute, grave, circumflex. Next is the breathers, and we learn about breathers. Just take note of it now in workbook number 3 on page 78. Breathers are aids for us to understand how best to pronounce a word. It doesn't mean that you have to breathe. It means that you learn how to pronounce it correctly. There are only two kinds of breathers. There are rough breathers, and there are easy breathers. And the way you tell is by looking at the little commas that appear above the line over first letters of a word that are either vowels or diphthongs, that is, where two vowels occur together. In our interlinear text on page 41 here, the third word, au tu, the one that has that circumflex accent at the end of the word, has an easy breather over that first upsilon, alpha, and then the upsilon. Looks like a comma, looks like an apostrophe. It's above the line, and it's an easy breather. In essence, that means you don't change pronunciation. However, if you look on the second line at the second word, that word oi, the omicron and iota, above that iota is another kind of an apostrophe, but it's backwards. That's the rough breather. The rough breather is pronounced as though you put in letter H at the beginning of the word. So instead of saying oi, it would be pronounced correctly hoi, the h sound, the H sound. is the rough breathing sound. So there we have, over the first word of the second line, au tu, an easy breather, and over that next word, oi, a rough breather, so it's pronounced hoi. We'll observe that in times to come. Those are the things that occur above the line, the three accent marks and the two breathing marks. Now next, we look at the punctuation. This helps us to observe when to stop and take a breath, when the thought stops completely, and so on, just as in English. There are four points of punctuation in our Greek text. The first is a comma, and here in workbook number 2, you can see a comma after the third word. Comma is a comma. And the second is a period, just exactly as we have in English. There in the second line of the interlinear text is a period. The third of these is what looks like a colon in English. And that appears at the end of workbook number 1, or in that first verse of Matthew 5. One just looks like a colon. Sometimes they only put the top dot and not both dots together, as occurs here in our text. And that colon is to be treated as though it were a semicolon. That means pause, but then keep going, don't die. So that colon is something that draws your attention. Stop, look, listen, keep going. So we have a comma, period, the colon, and then the fourth point of punctuation is the semicolon. Now, we won't run across one of these in our interlinear text until we get down to verse 13, and we'll see that when we're in workbook number 14. But that semicolon is to be treated as though it were a question mark. So you have a comma, a period, the colon that looks like a semicolon, and the semicolon that looks like a question mark. How's that? Those are the squiggles of the above and according to the line. One more squiggle. Point number 4 is called the subscript. There is one letter that is written below the line. There's only one mark of punctuation that occurs below the line. That is the iota, the letter I, iota, subscript. That means it's written beneath. You'll notice here on page 41 in our interlinear text, the second line, the first word, auto, that this word has an iota subscript. That little squiggle, that little backwards comma, looks like a rough breather. That little mark below the omega is an iota subscript. Doesn't do anything today. You don't pronounce the word any differently. You don't observe it. It doesn't change emphasis. Nothing about it except that it is written there. And if you're copying the word, it's important to copy it correctly. The iota subscript is a hangover, a holdover from language that changed over a period of time that was just evolving, and it is still there during the time of Koine Greek. So you have the marks above the line, the marks on the line, and the marks under the line. That's it. Now you can recognize everything you see on any page of the interlinear New Testament. Now, let's go back to workbook number 4, page 115, and prepare ourselves for a future study here on verbs. We see under the time of action, past, present, future. Under the type of action, we see point, perfect, and linear, which then gets us to page 118, which is our word that we're studying, morning. Which one is it? First column of page 118, the last paragraph says the Lord Jesus uses a linear verb in Matthew 5:4. That means that it's the present tense and linear action. It means something's continually occurring. You see in that second column, the concept communicated through the use of a linear participle is that in order to be a true mourner, a Christian must, and then that next word is important, continually adopt the attitude of a beggar. That fact is forcefully brought home because of the verb tense. A Christian must continually adopt the attitude of a beggar. Why? Well, the verse continues, and this is the important point for us, because God promises something terribly important. He says in the verse, because or for, that word hati, for they shall be comforted. And that word for comfort is a precious word. It comes from the verb, the root form, parakaleo, which means, para means alongside or around. And kaleo means to call, means to be called alongside. Now this is very important. Those who are truly mourning, as they should, have the promise that they will be comforted, called alongside. If you would quickly turn back from page 118 to the Wisdom Worksheet on page 100, we'll do a very brief Greek study together. In the linguistics column, under the word comforted, near the bottom of the column, we find the definition says to call to one side for the purpose of supporting, helping, or interceding. The picture is of one putting his arm around another to help him through a crisis. That is very true. The picture is that of one who has the ability to comfort. He's an advocate, one who's been there before and who knows the answer. You'll notice on page 101, under the law wisdom worksheet entry, we have a question, what is the legal function of a comforter? Observe the answer. The Greek word for comforter, parakaleo, that's our Greek verb, is translated advocate or lawyer in 1 John 2:1. So blessed are the ones who are mourning, for they shall have an advocate who can stand at their side, one who can truly appreciate and can advise. Just one last quick point in John 14:16. The Lord Jesus speaks of such a comforter himself. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Holy Ghost. That comforter that is with us always is our advocate, who can bring comfort whenever we are in this position and posture of mourning before God. Trust that this will help you as you work your way through the Insight Through Investigation number 4, and as you continue encouraging your family to learn the letters and the squiggles and the application of the Greek language.